Second chapter of the book of Ruth has been read tonight. As you recall, I trust, it narrates the events pertaining to Ruth going to a field near Bethlehem where she met Boaz. Now, it has been noted last Lord's Day that what we read in chapter 2 at verse 4 is illustrative of the brotherly heart to be expressed in greeting one another. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Kind, brotherly, mutual greetings expressive of goodwill, of love and gladness, and illustration of how we should greet one another. Upon Boaz instructing Ruth to glean in his fields, we read earlier tonight at verse 13 of chapter 2, she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Boaz's provision for and words to Ruth are again illustrative in this case of what we recently considered: be kind to one another. Being kind to one another, being a useful, helpful provision. And no doubt that provision and those kind words strengthened and encouraged and helped Ruth. And then at verse 14, we read this, or have read, "And at mealtime Boaz said to her, 'Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he," Boaz, "he," earlier described as a man of great wealth, he's a landowner, "he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left." Again, I emphasize from verse 14, he, Boaz, a kinsman of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, a man who demonstrated goodwill to his employees, a generous gentleman of a man. He served. Now, if you have the authorized, how does it read? Reached. It's the idea of holding something out to another. Well, in that setting, you can get the picture of what Boaz was doing. Boaz literally extended the roasted grain to Ruth the Moabitess. He served her the grain. It's the idea of one reaching out to another, handing out, in the language of the German interpreter Lang. He is not satisfied with the provisions already made on her behalf. He bids her join in the common meal and helps her to a portion of everything on hand. Another Leon Morris writes, and I quote, her place beside the reapers showed that she was accepted as one of the party, and Boaz's act in passing the parched grain was, it would seem, a mark of special favor. But it was more than a courteous gesture. Boaz gave her a substantial quantity. Another writes, he reaches forth his own hand to provide for her wants. Matthew Henry, it is no disparagement to the finest hand. In this case, Boaz, a man of great wealth, to be reached forth to the needy and to be employed in serving the poor. My point here tonight is that Boaz, a wealthy, generous gentleman of a man, served this foreigner. His action toward Ruth at mealtime, again reading the NAS, he served her, points to and illustrates our next one another duty. Serve one another. Boaz is a simple picture of the imperative. Now I trust you have the outline tonight. We are at the 18th directive, serve one another. This is going to take us of necessity, it would seem to me, back to Galatians chapter 5 where we were. I believe it was like February of 2010, a little over 3.5 years ago, Galatians chapter 5 at verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, and now here is the imperative, serve one another. Be a Boaz to one another. Now you see the headings that we will begin tonight to work through. The setting, context of this imperative of Galatians 5:13, serve one another. The sense of the language here in verse 13, especially the language serve, its root is simply slave. Its most literal rendering is perform the duties of a slave to one another. The sense, simply put, of the imperative is occupying the role of a bondservant to one another, having a bondservant's disposition to one another. And then, thirdly, the substantiation of this command, it is bound up in verse 14, that sends us back to verse 13, and the love-serve connection, service being an outworking of love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then fourthly and finally, a specimen of serve one another. A specimen being a part of something that is typical of the whole. Now, thinking briefly through your New Testaments, what might be a specimen of serve one another that even has one another in the language? And specifically what there? The washing of the feet. John 13. At verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, Whose duty was it to wash feet? Slaves. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, was a bondservant to you, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example. There's the synonym for specimen, an example. I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Jesus, serving His disciples. Boaz, serving Ruth. Well, brethren, with that overview of where we are going, one other introductory aspect of this, serving one another, seems surely to be related to other one another directives we have considered. Certainly, it is related to love one another. Even in our imperative of Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. We have the connection. Serving one another, simply put, is moved by, energized by, supported by agape love. Love directs the Christian to go out of himself, out of his own agenda, out of his own interest, to render service to another. Service is a fruit of love. No way we can disconnect, love one another from serve one another. I would also add or suggest that serve one another is connected to edify one another. Serving one another is a means of edifying, building up, supporting, strengthening one another. Serve one another would seem to be connected to be kind to one another. That kind-hearted disposition demonstrated by actual, kind, useful, helpful deeds. Serving one another by doing that, demonstrating deeds of kindness. And then one another directive we have not come to yet. Humility towards one another. How critical is that to serving one another? 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility to one another. The grace of humility is necessary to serve one another. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. The high-minded, those deluded with notions of superiority over others, they're advanced, they're beyond. They will not be doing the slave service in the church of washing one another's feet. They're above it. They're too important. Their agenda supersedes other agendas. You'll not find the proud serving one another, not from the heart. Seek after the good of one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Serving one another aims to secure the good of one another. What I'm trying to communicate is this present imperative, serve one another. Yes, it has its distinct sense, and I hope we can identify and understand it. Yet, it is plainly related to others. We will try to identify as we go on the distinctive nuance. Yet, we ought not to see it as disconnected from, separated from several of these other one another directives. With that being said tonight, by way of introduction, we take up now, perhaps, I think this will be the only heading of the evening, that is the setting of the imperative in Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Now this is going to take us back to that chapter and things that were preached then. Perhaps you remember that when we began the Galatian series back in 07, the series commenced by likening the Galatian letter to the Magna Carta. For the epistle is a declaration in summary of liberty. Galatians 2:4, our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, can be viewed as a kind of thematic statement. Further back in those days, the Galatian letter was likened to the Declaration of Independence, analogous to what was declared and signed by 55 representatives from the 13 colonies, is what the apostle declared in the early 50s A.D. to the churches of Galatia, summarized in another text, chapter 5 at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, with your Bibles open to chapter 5, up through Galatians 5:12, the liberty, the freedom that Paul has been expounding has largely been freedom from legalism. Freedom from the doings of the law of Moses as a means of gaining right standing with God. Freedom from man's doings as the way of procuring merit so as to be acceptable in his sight. Paul has, up through verse 12, been expounding in the Galatian letter freedom from the condemnation and curse of God's law, the freedom of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, and the gracious benefits that are ours, pardon, acceptance, peace, the promise of the Spirit. It is this dimension of freedom that has largely been set forth to this point. And in connection with this, the apostle has explained the proper role, the proper purpose of the law with respect to the freedom of justification. Back in chapter 3 at verse 24, our tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Such freedom is subject to great abuse, to great misunderstanding, to great misuse and exploitation. Sinners natively hostile to God's law, enslaved inherently to their lust, to themselves, to their pleasures, natively rebellious and self-willed and indulgent, they can be quick to view the freedom of justification as a release from all moral restraints, as license for moral anarchy. Sinners are prone to cheapen and pervert the grace of God. Now, Paul anticipated that in his Roman letter, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? How would men answer? Yeah. Boy, this is a good deal. I can go to heaven and live like I want. If grace abounds where sin increased, then put away all concern about sin. Live as you please. God will forgive. His grace will be all the more displayed. Years ago, there was the exposition of Jude's epistle. Verse 4. Persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn, twist, out of shape, the grace of God into licentiousness. Oh man, that's man's native bent. And deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we come to the verse that has the imperative of our concern, serve one another in it, Galatians 5:13, Paul again is addressing that kind of distortion. He is again addressing that kind of perversion of our liberty in Christ. Looking back at verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Here at verse 13, you are called to freedom, brethren. But what follows here in our text is very different from what followed that statement in verse 1. What followed in verse 1 was a warning or prohibition concerning legalism going back into bondage. What we have here is a prohibition against libertinism. That's the other ditch. Legalism on one, libertinism on the other. Paul would have his readers stay out of both. Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, you may remember, as I sought to illustrate the danger of legalism on the one hand and libertinism on the other, libertinism being the warning that's preceding serve one another here in verse 13. You may remember my appeal to Greek mythology. Now, children, this is fiction, but it is a good and illustrative account. In Greek mythology, fiction, there is the account of Scylla and Charybdis. Scylla and Charybdis represented the situation that we can say in which we live, in which Paul readers lived. The situation of being between two dangers. Now in Greek mythology, Scylla was a many-headed sea monster. And Charybdis was a whirlpool. According to ancient Greek writers, these two were located on either side of the narrow straits of Messina, between the mainland of Italy and Sicily. They are narrow straits. Deborah and I have had the privilege of looking out over them. On one side of those busy straits, there was Scylla, the many-headed monster, and on the other side, Charybdis, the deadly whirlpool. Ships seeking to avoid Charybdis by sailing to the other side, they'd be snatched up by Scylla. And those trying to avoid Scylla on that side, sailing too close to the other, Charybdis, they'd be sucked down the whirlpool. The ancient mariner needed to chart his course through the middle of the straits, avoiding the danger on either side. That's the lesson from the Greek myth, children. It's a myth. I talked to someone yesterday who has actually navigated through those straits. He affirmed in his navigational briefs and charts, there is nothing on them about either Scylla or Charybdis. But it is an illustrative account, signifying to be between two opposing dangers, and perhaps the tendency to swerve off towards one or the other, legalism or libertinism. That's the case of the Christian. Going back to 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We might call it the Scylla of legalism. That's been Paul's concern for most of the letter. But in the context, verse 13, his concern transitions. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, that is, the charybdis of licentiousness. Having come through a transitional paragraph, verses 1 to 12 of chapter 5, wherein the freedom of justification has been mixed in with the freedom of sanctification, we could just glance back at verses 5 and 6, where some of this, the freedom of sanctification, is beginning to work its way into the discussion. At verse 13, the subject now is gospel holiness, to say it in another way. The subject now at verse 13 is a life of faith in Christ, of love for Christ, of obedience to Christ, all worked by the indwelling Holy Spirit by whom we walk, live, by whom we are led, who produces the likeness of Christ in our renewed humanity called the fruit of the Spirit. And this is indeed a life of freedom. Freedom from the enslaving power of sin. Freedom from our own desires and pleasures, our self-will, our self-absorption, our self-serving. And it's that kind of freedom that is the context of serve one another. You've been liberated from the mindset that it's all about you and your interest and your concerns and your priorities. You've been liberated from that. And in the freedom of sanctification, one of the blessed liberties is now the liberty to go out of yourself and serve your brother. That's not native to the small-hearted lost man. Verse 13 again, for you were called to freedom, brethren. 13b only. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, for the ways of the unregenerate nature, but through love, supported by love, moved by love, energized by love, serve one another. And this is grounded, enforced, by bringing forward of all things the law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The sense of our text speaks to the abuse, the perversion, to the convenient misunderstanding of freedom that apparently existed then and surely exists now. The freedom for which Christ set us free, the freedom to which you are called, includes liberty from the curse of the law, and in the language of John Stott, also expresses itself in our duties to ourselves, our neighbor, and our God. It is freedom not to indulge the flesh,
but to control the flesh.
Freedom not to exploit our neighbor, but to serve our neighbor.
Freedom not to disregard the law, but to fulfill the law. Everyone who has been truly set free by Jesus Christ expresses his liberty in these three ways. First, in self-control. Next, in loving service to his neighbor. Thirdly, in obedience to the law of his God. This is the freedom with which Christ has set us free and to which we were called. We are to stand firm in it, neither relapsing into slavery on the one hand, nor falling into license on the other. That's the setting. Paul has transitioned to the freedom of sanctification. And we are free from the corruption and depravity of our natures to go out of ourselves and serve one another. And brethren, in the week ahead, let each one of us demonstrate this liberty. The liberty of rendering foot washing like bond service to someone else in this church. I hope you don't consider that above you. It's not above you. If you think it is, you've terribly misassessed. In the week ahead, let each of us demonstrate our liberty by rendering help, by rendering a kind deed that assists and supports and encourages our brother, by demonstratively displaying that we have been liberated from a self-focused, self-regarding, self-serving bondage. Let us exhibit the breaking of such chains this week by an act of service that defies our busyness. We're all busy. To one extent or the other, we could all plead that excuse. To one degree or the other, we're all busy. Defying our busyness, defying our fatigue, defying our constrained schedules, let us be Ruth 2, that man of great wealth to that foreign woman, a Boaz to a Ruth. He served her. What must that look like? What do you think those reapers thought? Here comes the boss, the wealthy landowner. And he takes the roasted grain and reaches out to give it to the foreign woman. Let's follow in Boaz's way. Let's be deacons, minor case D. When we come to the sense of the paragraph, we'll deal with the word group. There are two basic word groups for serve. One, the one before us, has its root as slave. And perhaps its particular nuance is seeing ourselves in relation to others as the bond servant, the slave of others in our serving. The other word group from which we get deacon perhaps emphasizes the act of serving itself. Let us be deacons to one another, small case. Minor case D. Let us be Phoebes to one another. We read of Phoebe in Romans 16, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Let's be Phoebes. Mortifying self-centeredness. Whatever excuse we can raise, and demonstrating the liberty by which Christ has made us free, going going out of ourselves, beyond our agendas and schedules, and extending ourselves to one another. The imperative here, as a demonstration of liberty in Christ, is serve one another. Father, I pray in the week ahead that we might, to some measure, think upon that scene in the upper room. The Lord Jesus washing the feet of His disciples. May we think of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, serving an alien woman. And may we demonstrate our emancipation from the penalty and the power of sin. In humbly serving one another. May we be a church of connected brethren, responding and serving and being kind and edifying one another. I pray in the name of that one who took that towel and the basin to wash the feet of the 12. Amen.